We're in our series, Praying Like Paul, and what we're doing is going through the prayers of Paul in his letters, observing how he ministered through prayer for these churches. Why did Paul write these prayers in the letters? Because he wanted them to know what he was praying. But the prayers are not just teaching. They're what he prayed that God would do in their life, and so that's what we're looking at. And each one of these areas, as we go through them, we've covered Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, 12 or 13. Paul's literally, the opening prayer that we wanted to look at was prayer for believers to abound in love so that ultimately God would be glorified in their life. But there's numbers of things in between. And so Paul was praying for them to walk in the fullness of this. He could have gone into a long teaching, but no matter what you teach, there's more. But God can say and minister into our hearts things that we don't even hear with our ears. I know you think I'm just a great and wonderful teacher, and I thank you for that. But the Spirit is the better teacher. And I just pray that God will take whatever words I share and minister them to you. Any mistakes I make that he will correct, and you'll overlook them. So, Father, we just thank you for giving us revelation in your word. So as Paul prayed, he desired for the churches to progress beyond what he could write or teach. If Paul wanted to teach everything that he's praying for in these letters, we would have four times the size of Paul's letters. He didn't go into teachings. He prayed that God would reveal these things. And I think every one of us has probably experienced God giving us enlightenment on something maybe we haven't been taught. Maybe we've heard and we meditate on it. God, by his Spirit, gives us further illumination. Maybe takes us to parallel scriptures. I've shared before that one of the ways that I do my devotions is to read through one of Paul's letters every morning, sometimes for a week, the same letter every week, over the entire letter, not stop, not study, just read through it, and then go to another one. And I can do most of those within 30 to 45 minutes. Romans, you got to divide that up. 1 Corinthians, you got to divide that up. But for the most part, I do that. Why do I do that? Because I want to have that in my head, in my remembrance, that as I'm going through, I will see something maybe in the book of Colossians that I say, oh yeah, that applies back to what I just read, 2 weeks ago in Philippians. And so that I'm not memorizing it, I'm just familiarizing myself with what is there. And I think sometimes because we get concentrated on reading verses, we forget everything that Paul is saying. And we need to hear the letter. If Jan wrote me a letter and I just read one paragraph and she said, did you read my letter? Yeah.
How about my text?
Yeah, or texts. Once in a while I get a phone call, did you read my text? It's like, no. But she's very forgiving in that realm. I know you know that. But anyway, so we need to get familiar. And so Paul knew that there was more that he could say. There's things we can pray for believers who aren't here. Believers who aren't hearing right. We can pray for believers we don't even know. God may put a church or even a nation upon your heart to pray for the believers in that nation. And God will give you words to pray. Paul did that. And through those prayers, God can do things in their life. But what is the purpose of the prayer? For them to do something with it. Not just for God to do it in them, but as God does, each one of these prayers is linked to something that the believers can do. And so Paul is praying that God would give them insight and illumination so they can do something. That is, therefore, glorifying Christ. At the end of our lesson last week, we talked about producing fruits of righteousness. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That is us producing righteous acts based upon the righteousness that's inside of us. God doesn't just want us to have righteousness within and walk in a broken world and say nothing. He wants us to demonstrate that. Well, this next letter is very extensive. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, and the prayer begins in verse 15, and it continues through verse 21. So this is a long prayer. It's one sentence in Paul's writing, and that's so that he can tie everything together. And I know sometimes it's good to break it down into phrases or even sentences, and almost all of your translations do that, except I think for the King James, I think, leaves it in that manner. Some others have broken it down into just two or three. Some break it down into just individual phrases. So people read the verse, but they're not reading the sentence. And so the whole thing is one sentence, and we're going to break that down. You know it's going to take me more than one lesson to get through this. And I know you're happy about that. All right, so in this prayer, let's read it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, we're only going to read down through verse 17, but we're not going to cover that much material. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Why am I remembering you? Why am I praying for you? Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." What follows this is Paul's basically three points in which he's praying for God to give wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of these things. So, we're going to look at just the opening part of this, verse 15. "For this reason." For what reason? Well, based upon what he's been saying, Ephesians chapter 1, especially that long section in verse 3 through 14, which again is one sentence. And what Paul has done in that sentence is he's talked about what God has done in saving us. What God did to in from eternity past to the time of the cross to into the future, eternity. All of that in Paul is one sentence. God has done all of that. And it's hard to tie or to disconnect what Paul prays at the end that we would experience in all eternity from what God began in eternity past. It's all tied together. But when we break it down into sentences or just read a few clauses, we've interrupted things. We're not seeing what it's connected to. We're not seeing where it's going. And so that's why as you read that section in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, that you're able to see this overview of all that God has done. And it gets really deep because what God has done for us is so extensive, it's hard to write it down in a sentence. And so Paul writes these things that are filled with depth of understanding and revelation and knowledge of things that we didn't even think about, but God did for you. Aren't you glad you didn't have to know all of that before you got saved? That God has done stuff in you that you might not figure out till we get to heaven. It's like, whoa, God did that for me? I wish I'd have known that while I was on the earth, which, you know, that's one of those things. Somebody once said, you know, we're going to get to heaven, and one of the Old Testament prophets is going to come up and say, "Hi, I'm Habakkuk. You know, did you read my letter?" And you say, Because you can't lie in heaven. You have to say, yeah, but you didn't. So anyway, back in the day when we all carried Bibles to church, it was always fun to go back to one of those prophets and read a verse or something, and you hear people's pages being... because they've never opened their Bible to those pages before, and they're still stuck together. And it's like, whoa. And you can hear that all over the auditorium. Unfortunately, your iPhone or device doesn't make that noise for me, that you've never really read that verse before. Siri should speak up and say, first time. But, all right, so what is Paul praying? My lesson today, lesson number 7 in our series, is called For This Reason, Praying Like Paul. And he starts this section with that phrase, For This Reason. And For This Reason is based upon not only what is past, but also why he's praying. Why he's praying for them. And so it all comes down to his desire for them to know things that he hasn't taught, that they might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that it is a spiritual understanding that is going to come to them, that they're going to receive something. Now, this is not the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It is a spirit of wisdom. In other words, it's God revealing things in a spiritual manner. The Holy Spirit is one, and as we find from Isaiah and from other passages, there are 7 different dimensions of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, but all of those work within us, and 2 of them are wisdom and revelation in understanding. And so the Holy Spirit gives us those. And so it's not that the Holy Spirit is those, he's giving us those. And we'll get to that when we get to that phrase. But that's what Paul is praying for. And what's going to happen from that is what follows in verses 18 through 21. And that's going to include all the things that the Spirit is giving us in wisdom and revelation. But each one of those is deep, that you may know the hope of your calling. I was like, I didn't even know I was called. Well, that's not a call to ministry. That's a call to every believer to live for Christ. And so Paul's not just writing to ministers, oh, this isn't for me because I'm not called to the ministry. That's not what it's about. And what is the hope of your calling? So we'll get to that. But look at this first phrase, for this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I put this down here as I was studying one of my commentaries. It said Martin Luther added extra hours of pray when his day promised to be long and busy. Which he knew he was going to have a lot of things to do. That just meant he needed to pray more, because he was going to have to do things that maybe he wasn't even prepared for. He knew that there are many things that he had to accomplish in that day. But at that point, you know, before you've engaged the situation, you're not exactly sure what you're going to do about it. We can't settle everything in our mind and then enter into the situation. Sometimes you got to go in and then realize what you got to do. Just like an army or invading force, they've got a picture, but what's actually going to need to be done once they land on the beach or once they engage their enemy begins to change. And this, you got to do this, and you got to do that part, and you got to do this, and so. You weren't necessarily expecting all of that. You couldn't plan for it because you didn't know it was going to come. But you're preparing yourself for it. So whatever is going to happen, I'm going to be prepared for. That's something that I pray at the beginning of most every day. We pray the staff every morning. And, you know, one of the things we always pray, that I will be able to do the things today that I don't even know I'm going to need to do. And so Paul is praying for these people. Martin Luther said that Paul, in a similar manner, Paul engaged in prayer for far more than anyone would expect. See, we think, you know, Paul just prayed a couple of times. But No, he says, I'm continually praying. I pray this, but it's tied to what I prayed last week or yesterday even. And Paul said, I'm continually praying these things. It's not that I prayed it once and it's done. I'm continually praying that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit knows you haven't got it fully yet. We haven't fully understood. It's one thing to say, yeah, I got it. I heard it. But did you understand it? Do you have that understanding so that you can put it into practice, so that you can apply what God is revealing? And it's not just what Paul taught. It's things that the Spirit is going to give you. And so what the Spirit gives to me may be different than what he's given to one of you. And my purpose for this day may be different than your purpose. So I need this help. And that's what Paul entered. He was busy with his ministry and his missionary work. I don't know anybody that was more busy. But then we're not told the other disciples work. We have Paul's. Wouldn't it be incredible if we had, you know, the Acts of Matthew and Thomas? You can go to some historical books and find some things, but some of them are legend and some are true. And you can see that what the other disciples did and where they went, the other apostles, and you can find out some of those things, but you can't find everything. And even with Paul, it's not all written down. Luke didn't write everything that Paul accomplished. He skipped over long months of time. And just Paul was here. And the next thing you know, he's there. Well, how did he get there? What did he do in between? And so all these things. Paul was very busy. But he also, many times, had to work in order to continue his ministry. And as he had learned as a Pharisee, as the rabbis were all taught to have a secular job so that they could support themselves if the area that they went to was not able to support them, Paul was a tent maker. Questions about what that was. You know, some people believe it was cutting animal skins because most of the tents were made from animal skins. And so you had to trim the skin so it would fit together. And, you know, that animal skins aren't square. And if you get the animal skin and trim it down to just square, you're throwing probably most of the leather away. And so you got to be very creative to fit the skins together so that you waste the least. And Paul did that and sold tents so that he didn't have to charge for his ministry. And that was his whole purpose, that I don't have to charge new believers or people who haven't heard. I'm not charging them for the gospel. Later on, but he did talk to the churches about supporting the ministers. So there's a difference between what you're doing before unbelievers and you support that. But with the church supports you, unless the church is not able to, and then you also work for the ministry. But then there's Paul's writing his letters. Those didn't just take a few minutes. Paul compiled these letters, probably, you know, over a period of several days, as he was getting different information, and as he was hearing from the Lord what it was he needed to write and what he needed to say. Sometimes he wrote the letters himself. Many times he had someone else who was writing as he was dictating. And so those things happened. But Paul also traveled. If you add together the length of Paul's travels during his years of ministry, it comes over 10,000 miles that he traveled both on land and by sea. 10,000 miles. And he didn't have Uber to take him. He didn't have a personal jet. He went by boat. And some of those boats were slow and it was dangerous on the sea. We know of one shipwreck, but then Paul says that he was three times in the deep. A couple times for a long period of time. Well, that's not comfortable. Especially there are sharks in the Mediterranean Sea. So anyway, but this was extensive. But in the midst of all of that, Paul gave himself to prayer. And so he was continually seeking God's wisdom on how to pray. And one of the things that God moved upon him as he was writing this letter to the Ephesians was to pray this. Tell them you're praying this for them. He wanted them to know what it was he was praying. Not every detail about what he prayed. He just wanted them to know what he was praying for, so that they would understand what Paul is desiring for God to do in their life. Not for Paul to do in their life, for God to do. And so this is how Paul prayed. And so, since I have heard, Paul said, for this reason, since I have heard, because I heard what's going on, here's what I'm doing. Paul says, I've gotten this report. Now, we don't know exactly who it was that brought the report to Paul. But he knew that since he'd been there, Paul was at Ephesus over 2 years period of time, laid the foundation for the church. Out of that church went other ministries, starting other churches within what we know of as the Asia Minor churches, later seven churches. Many of those came out of Paul's time ministering in Ephesus, where he started a school in the home of Tyrannus, the dinosaur. No. But it was in the house of this one man named Tyrannus. And so they had this place where he would bring these people in from these other cities and would train them, and then they would go back, mostly to their own city. So Paul was doing all of that. And he knew that God had a purpose. So he was getting reports back from these various places of what was going on. We don't have all of Paul's letters. We know at the end of Ephesians, he talks about, I want you to read this letter to the church at Laodicea and read the one I wrote to them. Well, we don't have that letter. We know he wrote it, but we don't have it. And so there are many letters that Paul wrote that we have no idea what town he wrote to, who he wrote to, what was going on. But he wrote to all of these churches. But each one, he wanted to minister what they needed. Not just what the other church needed, but they needed. So this is the way Paul ministered to those people. And as Paul was there in the house, he was under house arrest in Rome when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians and the Philippians. And Colossians, by the way. So as he was there, different ministers would come from those churches. Many that he had started, others that had been started out of what he had taught in Ephesus. Some from other places. Maybe some who had not really even had learned from Paul, but they had learned the gospel from another way. And they were coming to Paul. Some of them came bringing gifts from the church to support Paul. And they came with these gifts or offerings. We know that happened at Philippi. Paul talks directly about that. And so from Philippi came a man named Epaphroditus. Also from Colossae came a man named Epaphras. We read about him twice in the book of Colossians. So if you're going from Colossae to Rome, you got to go through Ephesus. It's like if you want to fly anywhere on the East Coast, you got to go through Atlanta. You just have to. And so it was like Ephesus was the hub. And if you're going to go there, you got to go to this place first. And so as Epaphras would have journeyed from Colossae to Ephesus, not counting other places he stopped along the way where there were churches, he would have definitely stopped at the church at Ephesus, maybe gotten restored, refreshed, maybe spent a week there, a couple weeks there, ministering to them, them ministering to him. Then he went on to Rome. And so it's probably Ephesus who brought the details about what was going on in the city of Ephesus, what was going on with the church. At this time, everything's going great. Ephesus is a strong church. There's no rebuke in this letter. There's no mention of false teachers being there or standing against some of these things. So that's in the year about 61, 62 AD when Paul wrote this letter. By the time Paul left Timothy there in 64, 65, the church was filled with false teachers and was being torn apart in separation. So in just a space of about 3 years, things went from hunky-dory, we kind of know that term, younger people won't, from being really good to falling apart. What happened? And that's when Paul left Timothy there to straighten out the problem. And Timothy said, thank you very much. You know, why am I correcting everybody else's problem? Why did you send me here? You know, and I think there was a little bit of whining in Timothy's letter. But I think most of us would have. Titus would have said, good. Put me in there. I'll straighten some people out. But there was a difference. And what had happened? Well, we're not fully informed, but we just know that it was one way. And then 3 years later, it was another way. And so things were changing. But Paul, at this time, was hearing great things about Ephesus. Believers had been added to the church, so there were young believers that needed to be taught, needed to be encouraged. So that's part of the letter to the Ephesians about why God set the fivefold ministry in the church, you know, to bring the church to fullness of maturity, and that they would grow into Christ. And then he spoke to them about not getting pulled into worldliness, but continuing to let the Spirit of God produce in them, to pull out of their inner man the new creation, that they would live out the new creation in their life. So Paul is doing that, setting in order some things with the home and with relationships between believers and all of those things. So Paul is interested in helping them to be stabilized. But before all of that, Paul says, I'm praying. I'm praying for you. And here's some things that he wants to pray, and we'll talk about that here in just a couple minutes. And so what we'll find is that there in this letter, there are doctrinal, there are practical, there are character issues that Paul wants to write about. And he's not just writing about them, he's also praying about them. And sometimes my prayer for someone can do more than my teaching them. Because as I'm teaching them, their eyes glaze over. And it's like, what did I just say? I don't know. I was thinking on something else. Sometimes I have a hard time with that because Pastor Jeff, or back in the days of Pastor Bob, he would say something and the next thing you know, I'm off studying something when I'm supposed to be listening. And I'm sure that's never happened to any of you, but it did to me. And so it's like, I miss what Bob just said because I'm off, you know, building a sermon. So anyway, but so Paul says, I'm praying these things for you, that this would take place. So what is it that he says? This is my prayer. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, since I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And so this is what someone reported to Paul. Who it was, we don't exactly know. Probably, I'm saying Ephesus or Epaphras, but he brought this message. And what did he hear about them? Their faith in the Lord Jesus. And it's like, okay, well, you got that, then I don't need to pray anymore. Yeah, he did. He said, now that you're saved, because that's what faith in the Lord Jesus means, what you have done, the expression of your faith that brought you into relationship with Jesus Christ, that you've been saved and incorporated into the body of Christ. That's your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just faith for things. It's not faith for something. I know that there's dimensions of our faith we use for healing, for peace in our life, for restoration, for God's provision, for God to take care of our needs, to reach our families. I know there's things that we need to pray for, but there's also the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. And hear this, all those things that he just said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, is what Christ has done in you, what God has done in you. You had no participation except to open your heart and believe.
Amen. Praise
Paul says that as he comes down to the end of verses 13 and 14. You heard the word of the gospel, you believed, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Wow. Does that sum up our Christian life? There it is. You heard, you believed, you're sealed. Thank God. And I love the part about being sealed, because it's God sees it as done. But that's for another time. So Paul says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, there are people that he knew got saved because he knew them. But there's many people that have been added to the church since that time. The Bible says that as Paul was in Ephesus, it says the church grew and, in a sense, overcame the city. It progressed to the place where there were more believers than there were unbelievers. And that's the idea of that Greek word. Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
You know, one time a number of years ago, people were talking about, you know, the size of the church versus the population. And I in my mind, I kind of counted up how many believers there were at that time who attended church, but then you have to add more to that. And I came up with a figure of about 85,000 to 90,000 people that were in churches, believers, in the Tulsa metropolitan area. Now, that's greatly increased because the city has increased over the last, that was about 20 years ago. But what was the population? Almost 900,000. So 90,000 believers and 900,000 people. That's 10%. That's not even a fourth. It's not half. Look at that. Are there people in this city that need to hear about Jesus?
Amen.
Yeah. And so Paul was reveling in the fact that there are many who've heard. I heard of your faith. So whoever it was that brought this message, and probably other people who had journeyed through Ephesus, were bringing reports, and Paul says, man, I hear that your church is really growing. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that that's your foundation, that you've not been pulled off into emperor worship, which was beginning to take place in all these cities. As Nero was coming toward the end of his reign, he began more and more enforcing emperor worship. It became even more of a problem after him. Not so much with Titus, not so much in the years that followed until it got to Nero. And then Nero took it to the extreme. And he really pressed in for this worship of the emperor. It became more and more of a problem. Worshiping the gods. Many of the cities blamed all their problem. If there was a famine, if there was a plague, if there was something, if the enemy came against their city, it's because of these Christians that are here. Because they're not offering sacrifices to the idols. And so the idols are mad at us. And there were a lot of earthquakes in Asia Minor. And so if those things happened, it was, well, that's the judgment of God coming against, of the gods coming against us. And so they took all those things and blamed Christians for them. And so that became a major issue. But Paul says, I've heard of your faith. And so this summary in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is all the things that God has done. So as you read through that section, and I suggest you do, read it in maybe two or three different translations, that's all about what God has done through you. But Paul's prayers about what God might do through you, what he may do through you. It's one thing for God to have done it in me, but what am I doing with that? What am I doing about what God has done in me? Am I just sitting on that, holding on that till I get to heaven? And I can say, oh, God, thank you for saving me. It's all good, you know, but I've not done anything. As we said in our last session, no fruits of righteousness. And I'll have no crowns to offer him. I'm in heaven. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, people who are saved as by fire, they got there. But all their works were wood, hay, and stubble, and they burned up in the rapture. I don't know how that happens, but they disappeared, and there's nothing there. So Paul is praying that these believers will do something with what God has done in and through them. Look at the distinction as you read Paul's letters, not just here, but Colossians and Philippians. The distinction between what the Bible talks about you have, what Christ have you have because you're in Christ, what Christ has done for you, who you are in Christ Jesus. So those are many things, and that's all about what God has done. But then in each one of those letters, there's also these words, that he may do this, that you might do this, that you should do this. That's potential. There's one thing to have it, is another thing of the potential that I should be doing it, that I can be doing these things that bring glory and honor to the Lord, that I can be doing what the purpose for which God has put these things in me. I'm saved for a purpose. I am God's poem, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. That I, what's the next word? That I should, that I should walk in them. Not just might. The Greek verb means should walk in them. So God put these in me, and what am I doing about it? And so not only was there faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there was love for the brethren. That's an out expression. That's an outworking of what God has done in us. There's no better section on that than in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. If you say you love God, but don't love the brethren. And he says it over and over. And John repeats it again. And then he repeats it again. And so the section is full of, you say you love God, and God's love is perfect and casts out fear. Then why are you so fearful to love other people? God's love casts out all fear. I don't have to be afraid of witnessing to people. How many, come on, how many have a little bit of fear when it comes to witnessing to people? It's like, they might reject me. I got to be honest, I do not have the boldness of Zach Holderness. But just, you know, to stand in front of a group of people, to take off my shirt, number one, you don't want to see that. You know, it's one thing for Zach to take off his shirt, you know, that's good, you know, and give that to someone. No, that's not going to happen with me. But the whole issue of facing people, that if I love, why am I so afraid to witness? I'll just move on from there. But see, there's things that God has done for me spiritually. That my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has done things for me that pertain to life and godliness. The godliness has to do with my out expression of what God has done in me. The life is what I have, but it's also what I'm going to share with people. And so God has not saved us just so we can go to heaven. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And there's so much more in this, but as his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So let me just say, used to be an old commercial about some kind of tomato sauce, spaghetti sauce or something. It's in there. I think it was Prego, whatever, you know, and you think, well, where's the basil? Well, it's in there. You know, where's the onions and the garlic? It's in there. You know, where's the fresh tomatoes? They're in there. And so all of that, you know, it's like, it's in you, but is it coming out of you? And that's the point. Not out of you in the fact that you're losing it, but it's out of you in the fact that you're passing it on, that you are becoming a witness, that you are releasing to other people, granted you all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So you got to know him. You got to know what God has done for you. You got to have an understanding of this. And, you know, it doesn't just happen from you studying the Bible and learning. It also helps for praying. I pray for myself. I pray for each one of you. I pray for the class as a whole. I pray for a church as a whole. I pray God brings different members of the church before my mind. Sometimes I know I should know everyone's name, but I go from the fact you've got one person's name to know. It's Jeff. I've got 170 people to know, and everybody expects me to know their name perfectly. I know it's there. Sometimes I wish I had a headpiece and somebody, you know, in a back corner saying, this is so-and-so, you know, so I just got their name, you know, as soon as they walk up to me. Don't test me. Okay. But through the knowledge of him, through what God has given. But listen to verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, "For this very reason, make every effort, because God has given you this, make every effort," listen to this, "to supplement your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith with what God has done, your faith in the truth of who he is and what he's revealed in you, to supplement your faith with," and to skip on down, there's a number of other things, skip on down to the last two, is brotherly kindness, that's phileo, and agape. And so, if you see those as a progression, it's add to your faith this, add to your faith this, add to your faith this, add to your faith this. Some see them as steps. Some see them as just a repetitive, add to your faith this one, add to your faith this one. However you see it, but it starts with your faith, but there's something to add. I know I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I love the brethren? Do I have love toward all the saints? And so that's part of what Paul is praying. It's not just I heard of your faith, but I also heard of your love toward all the saints. What a glorious testimony that is. Paul is saying, I've heard that you are an extremely, very loving church. And this is the church where they had a riot because the silversmiths, the idol makers, were losing money because the Christians were growing. And so they started this riot, you know, to Diana of the Ephesians. And when's the last time she did anything for you? Because she doesn't exist. One guy makes her out of silver. Another guy makes her out of brass. Another guy makes her out of wood. Somebody carves her out of stone. She's not God. She's somebody's work, creation. I've got the God who created, not what I created. He created me. So those are all the things. And so as I go through life, I want to add what these have. Now, Paul says, I hear this about your church. Not only your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I hear about your faith toward all the saints. That you have love toward the church in Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, the church up in Troas, church in Philadelphia, Sardis, Pergamos, Thyatira, all these different churches. Paul said, you have love toward all the saints in Jerusalem. You sent an offering to them. The saints in Antioch, because that's where the gospel really started being ministered from the church in Antioch. So you have love toward all the saints. Saints in Rome that you never met and you never will. But you have love toward all the saints. Isn't that great? Isn't that great testimony for a church? And how does that come? Because we have no fear. There's no fear. God's love brings no fear. And all love, all fear is cast out because of my love that I've received from God and my love for those that flows through me. But here's a problem. I got to cover this quickly. Look at the bottom of your second panel. The contrast between the love Paul recognizes in this letter. Paul says, you have love toward all the saints. Isn't that glorious? Mm-hmm. This is about the year 62, AD, 63. Paul says, you have this love toward all the saints. But 30 years later, Listen to the words of Jesus. But I have this against you, Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. I have this against you, that you abandoned the love you had at first. Now that is, first of all, love for Jesus Christ, your love for God. But when we drop our love for the Lord, we drop our love for the brethren. And a little bit vice versa. If we stop loving the brethren, we've dropped our love for the Lord Jesus. Because he didn't just die for me. I know I'm important. And I know I was important to the Lord. And he's really glad he saved me. But what about all those other people who are going through trials and troubles, who feel abandoned, who feel like no one really cares, there's nobody praying for us? Who's interested in us? The church at Ephesus tried all the apostles that came through. Is their doctrine perfect? Are they perfect? Do they have it all right? And God said, that's good. But you become so doctrinally controlled that you don't love people. Is it possible to love people who have a doctrinal difference with me? I have to. Because not everybody's got a perfect doctrine like mine. I can't judge everybody else by the doctrines that I understand. And I want to love them. I may not agree with their doctrine, but that doesn't change the fact that I love them. And so this is part of what Paul wants to talk about in Jesus. Said, listen, here's it is. Remember from where you have fallen. You are at the pinnacle. Agape is like at the top. Brotherly love is right next below. You've fallen from the pinnacle. Go back to where you were and rebuild again the foundations. Because if you don't, look at the last part. I skipped over part of the verses. If you don't, if not, I will come to you and what? Remove your land. Not remove you. The lampstand. The lampstand was a type of the church. It was a metaphor, a simile for the church. Jesus has the lampstand. He walks among the lampstand. That's his churches. And he says, if you don't become loving toward me and toward others, not just the brethren, but also the world, if you don't love others, I'm going to remove your lampstand. You will no longer be a church. Well, that continued for about 400 years. And then the church in Ephesus got so filled with different doctrines and different ways and pulled away that by the 5th, 6th century, there was no church in Ephesus. And today the whole city is covered with dirt. Well, they've dug a lot of it out. But the church disappeared. And Jesus said, if you don't change, I will. So the world can't take the church out, but Jesus can. And he can remove. He doesn't remove the people. The believers are secure in him. But what about all the people who didn't get saved? That the church didn't reach because they weren't loving. But bottom line, to love God and to love people is not just optional. It's vital. It's commanded. So Paul thanked God for these people, for their love, their faith. But he's going to get down to some more things here that he's praying for them that they can do and become. And I need to quit. So, more next week. Maybe I'll cover more than a word or two. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for what you've done in us that we might do for you. Father, we didn't need to do anything to receive you except believe. But now you've asked us not only to love you, not only to love our fellow brothers, sisters, other churches, but also to love others who have not come to this church, who have not been brought in to the kingdom of God. Father, give us a love for them, that we're willing to reach them, that love that is in us, that perfect love that is in us, will cast out the fear of being a witness, that we might boldly proclaim your gospel to 1, to 10, to hundreds. Let your name be glorified. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. And I will turn it over. Dr. Holders, you got something?
Yeah. Message from Zach. He's been training young people to go out and evangelize in a city outside of Johannesburg in South Africa the last couple of weeks.
Jesus' name.
And had a crusade started this last Friday. This whole weekend.
Thank you.
Next week. They've led 7,000.